Good morning, family. So good to be back. I know that I'm back in Alaska based off the amount of plaid that's in the room. That's very good. It's good. It's good to be back. It's just like stunning so much. It is good to be back. We've been on the road for about 3 weeks, coming up from Texas to here, me and the mission team. And it was a very successful journey, and we missed you the whole time. It was very fruitful in getting to present to the Bible school down there for another group of AIM students to come work with us, as well as recruiting more preachers to come join the work throughout Alaska. And we were able to purchase a car while we were down there, and we drove it up through Canada, and we saw many of our brothers and sisters in Christ along the way, many people who have had connections to this place, like Leah Reichel and Kiana and George and Paul and many others all throughout the western side of North America. So it's exciting to see how big this kingdom we're a part of is, as well as how far the connections we have from here in Wasilla ripple out throughout the world. It's quite amazing, all the connections God has forged through his people from this place as well as others. So it's good to be back. Lots of good stories. Would love to share some of them with you at some point. But this morning we're going to be continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be diving right into it. I had to take time and count how many lessons we've done through the Sermon on the Mount so far. And this is number 15 that we've covered thus far. So I'm excited to continue this journey as we are now in the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. We're going to be looking at the first 6 verses together. The topic of this section of the sermon is judging others. And again, this is Jesus' fundamental teachings for his disciples. And this is one of his first large public sermons and speeches. And one thing is humans from the beginning have struggled with that is just cross-cultural is the way that we can judge other people. Who here has ever owned or grown up around chickens? Okay, quite a few of us. Chickens were, my family had chickens growing up for several years. They were my siblings' responsibility, not mine. I had other chores and things I had to take care of. But I do remember looking at them occasionally. And I noticed a few times that these chickens would sometimes have this pecking order amongst themselves. And sometimes that pecking order could get out of hand, where one chicken just looked just ragged because of the way the other chickens were abusing it. And chickens can become even like cannibalistic with that type of pecking order just goes unhinged. Have y'all ever seen that before, where chickens just really turn on each other? And this just can be vicious. Well, people can have a lot of similarities in that way. When there is a unhinged, unrestrained judgmentalism towards each other, people can be so brutal and focus in. If they find something that they deem incorrect, that can be so focused in on and torn to shreds, and people can be torn to shreds by each other in that type of judgmental environment. So we can focus in on the negative like that and even consume other people. So Jesus is going to be teaching us from here about how do we interact with people that sin, which we're going to see is everybody except for himself. So how do we interact with people who sin? How do we do this? So the first thing Jesus says on this subject is, judge not that you may not be judged. I want us to define this word judge, because this is a word that a lot of people can get hung up on, or they can misunderstand this word. Perhaps you've heard somebody say before, oh, don't judge me. So you need to stop judging me. And that word judge can have a lot of different meanings and definitions. So let's try to unpackage it. In this context, what Jesus is talking about, this word judge, this is a word of condemnation. This is a word of fault finding in someone else and calling them to account with you as the judge and you assuming a role of authority or being an arbiter of what's right and wrong, and you're calling them to account with you as the authority. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. This is not saying, don't have discernment. This is not saying don't make choices or trying to test something if something is right or wrong. There's bazillions of passages that talk about how we're needed to make sound judgments, to test the spirits, to be discerning. We're going to see, as Ben just read for us at the end of this passage, not to cast our pearls before swine and don't give what's holy to dogs. Well, how do you know if someone's a dog or if someone's a pig? And what does that mean? That requires some sort of judgment. And so what Jesus is saying here is you're not the judge. You're not the one of authority to condemn somebody else and to say that that person is under condemnation based off of my observation of them. So from that, this premise he sets here, he's going to go on to explain his statement here of judge not that you may not be judged. He says, for, because of the things he just said, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured against you. Now, this is also a phrase that can get misused, and I've heard some people over the years take this verse out of context and misapply it. Well, they think, oh, well, the measure I'll use will be used against me. So my measure will just be everybody's good no matter what you do, and everyone's going to go to heaven, and everyone just do what you think is right, follow your truth. That'll be my measure, and if that's my measure, it'll be used against me. Again, not the context and not what Jesus is saying here. To give an example of what Jesus is saying here looks like, I think of two places in the scripture in particular. The first is the parable of the unforgiving servant, where you have this master with multiple servants, and one servant owes the master essentially billions and billions of dollars. And that servant's indebted to the master, and the master then forgives that servant this ridiculously huge amount. That servant who is just forgiven then goes to his fellow servant that owes him, his fellow servant, the equivalent of a few thousand dollars, and grabs him by the throat and starts choking him and telling him he needs and demanding him to pay him back what is owed. The master hears about it and then takes that first servant that was forgiven this huge amount and locks him up forever because of his unforgiving spirit and his hypocrisy in receiving so much forgiveness and then not pay or passing that forgiveness forward to those around him, this person who owes him the small amount. So there's this measure he was using is getting used against him. On the positive side of this type of teaching, I think of the woman who is caught in adultery, and she's brought before Jesus, and she is, by law, she should justly be stoned because of her actions. But Jesus then says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And the people recognize, starting with the oldest first, that, okay, none of us are without sin. And so that idea of when you're looking at other people, how are you seeing other people? What perspective do you have on other human beings? And that's what Jesus is beginning to call to the surface for people to start thinking about is, okay, what is my measure? What's my measure towards other people? What standard am I holding others to? And do I want to be held to that standard? Should I be held to that standard? How am I interacting with people and recognizing the way I interact with people is going to affect me directly? What lens are we looking at the world is what this brings us to. Several times I've been able to go to Mexico City, which is in Mexico, and I was there as the capital, and it's a gigantic city. It's about 30-plus million people in this one city. I think it's like the second or the third biggest city on the planet. And every time this happens to me where I will go there, and I'll be there for a week or two, and the first couple days, it's just overwhelming just how many people. I mean, I grew up here in Wasilla, so I'm used to thousands, not millions in one area. And there's so many people that's quite overwhelming, or it's just so different. But then even after just a few days, the people become just part of the scenery. They just become like the trees and the sidewalks and the benches and the cars. It's just kind of the hum and mechanics of just being a large city. They just become part of the environment. And I no longer see them as as people with souls worth dying for, and they have a story, and they have a destiny, and they have a place prepared for them in heaven. And I start seeing them differently than what they actually are. And that perspective can shift, and that's really something we have to be sensitive to, of how are we looking at people, and are we looking at people the way God sees them? Do we look at people and have God's perspective on them? And that's part of what Jesus is helping us understand, is what measure are you using on people? How do you see the world around you? And this is a call for us to see things the way God sees people, and not trying to see people the way that we understand them to be or how the world wants us to see them. Jesus talks about what this can continue to look like. He says, "Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your eye?" This is just a ridiculous word picture, and it's meant to be ridiculous because of how ridiculous it is for us to be judging other people without first holding ourselves to those same standards. This word speck, some of your translations might say like mote. And that word, this Greek word for this mote, this speck, is like the tiniest little splinter. It's like the tiniest piece of wood that could possibly exist, like sawdust that's in your eye, which sounds irritating. Since working on the house, if I'm not wearing goggles and I'm doing something above and some sawdust gets in my eye, yeah, it is kind of irritating. You know what's a lot more irritating? Having a log in your eye. That's never happened to me before. I saw a picture. I didn't show this to you. I was looking up some good illustrations, and I saw there was an accident. It was an x-ray of someone who got a beam through their eye. They lived, but the x-ray looked horrible, and I couldn't show that to you. So I spared you. I spared you that. But this is a ridiculous image. This is a ridiculous picture of someone having a log in their eye or a beam in their eye, and they're just completely unaware of it, and they're pointing out a speck, this tiniest little spot in somebody else's eye. It's a ridiculous situation, and Jesus is calling how ridiculous it is for us to be judging, trying to call people to account when we're completely detached from our own faults, our own sin, our own shortcomings. And that type of perspective is ridiculous, and something we all stumble with, struggle with, and something we all have to, through God's grace, let go of and let the Lord heal us, which we're going to talk about here in just a moment. He talks about not just noticing this log in your eye, but then this rebuking other people, judging other people because of their speck when we're ignoring the log in our own. He says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Whenever people start thinking that the problem in the world is out there, and it's in the system, and it's in these other people, and it's because of the trajectory that history has put us on, it's the culture, it's society, and they think the problem is out there and not in here, that's what having a log in your eye and trying to condemn the speck looks like. When we start saying that the problem's out there and that there's no problem in here, that's when we have gotten things all backwards, and that's what living hypocritically looks like. When we detach from our own stumbling and recognizing our own shortcomings, things have gone totally awry. Think about Adam and Eve, the very beginning, when humanity first fell. And Adam says, "This woman that you made me gave me this fruit." And Eve says, "It was the serpent that deceived me." And they're doing the same thing of the problem's over here. The problem's not here. The problem's out there. And these people and this place and things you've done, not I have sinned. When there's no personal responsibility, things have gone totally whack. There needs to be a self-awareness, a self-consciousness, a recognition of, I have a broken and contrite heart. That's what God won't despise. And that's what God is looking for, is for us to recognize, I am in need of a Savior. Not just this world's broken. It's really easy to point fingers at the world and show how crooked and messed up it is. It's a lot harder, a lot more honest, a lot more truthful to say, I personally need a savior because I have a redwood log right here in both eyes. And being able to recognize, I need redeeming. I need a savior. Not just the world is broken. When I lived in South Africa, there was two older women that became my best friends. Their name were Joy and Gladys, and they're sisters, and they're still alive. They're in their 90s there in Port Elizabeth. And we became such good friends because there were several times where they needed some operations and some surgeries, and they couldn't make it to church, and so they'd be home recovering. They needed someone to bring them the Lord's Supper and to visit with them, and so I volunteered to go over there, and what started as just going there for the Lord's Supper turned into tea time, which turned into me being there several times a week. We'd talk for hours. I have so many great stories about them. They're amazing. Well, Joy one time had to have surgery on her eye, and she asked me to pray for her that because she really didn't want to lose all of her eyesight. And she asked me to pray for her eyes. She said, Mike, please pray for my eyes that I can see what I need to see. And I told her, that is a beautiful prayer. That's something I want to pray for myself as well, that I will see what I need to see. And here, Jesus is trying to help us teach us to have the right perspective, to see things clearly. And it's to see things clearly starts with getting the logs out of our own eyes before we start getting concerned about what's going on in the world and other people around us. We need to take the log out. There's a lot of people, I think my age and younger, that are very active, a lot of politically active. There's a lot of causes that I think my generation likes to get behind or sign up to be a part of. A lot of that comes, I think, from wanting to be a part of something bigger, which is a really good desire. But this idea of wanting to clean up the world, but not clean up our room, it's not good. And that's not just a my generation problem, though, of wanting to fix the world but not let our lives get fixed. And so if we're wanting to broadcast a message, if we're wanting to challenge the world around us, if we're wanting to make a difference but we're not wanting to be saved or changed, something has been disconnected, and that's not healthy. And so letting this prayer be something we all pray of, God, please let me see what I need to see, not just see what I want to see. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I want to trust him that he's going to do what's right. And there's things in all of our lives we need to let God remove from us. One of the most vulnerable scriptures I've come across so far is Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do we have logs in our eyes that we need removed? Pride is such a devastating vice. And it's really kind of the sewage pipe in which all other horrible things flow out of. And if you don't think that you're prideful, that's a sign that you're prideful. And if you're around lots of humble people, you can feel really humble. But if you're in the room with another prideful person and you're prideful, then they both kind of rear their ugly heads and it's a clash and it's quite messy. And this verse is so vulnerable because it makes you open yourself to God and say, search me and try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. That can be a pretty intimidating thought to bring before God. Search all of me and just see if there's anything wicked. Because if we know that there's something wicked there, what are we waiting for to go to God about it? I mean, he already knows. What are we afraid of? Sometimes we can feel like we are so messed up that there's so much just twisted within us that if we start to open up that hinge, we start popping the lid open a little bit, that so much is going to come out, we're just going to fall apart, and that God can't really handle all that's inside of us, which is a pretty big deception that we've fallen into, if that's true. And I've been there. It's a rough place to be, to think that I don't want to open up to God because I think I might fall apart. The image I get of that is like fishing line that's just so knotted up. It's like you could not straighten this thing out. This thing is so knotted, and to get that straightened out is such a journey. I don't even want to touch it. It would be so. I like to think if you ever need proof of the supernatural, just take some fishing line, shake it up together, and look at it, and you'd be like, wow. It's unnatural how tangled that got so fast. It's just one of those things that's just like, that's not normal. And I think our lives can feel like that sometimes, where things get so twisted up, so knotted together, you're like, there's no way that's going to ever get straightened out. But that thought is really limiting the healing grace of God. And making sure that God, we knowing that God already knows our hearts, he already knows our thoughts, but letting him remove these logs from our eyes, because we can't get these things out by ourselves. They're wedged in there pretty tight. We need a physician that's pretty great. We need a savior who actually knows what he's doing. We need someone who actually knows what we're made for and helping us fulfill the design that we are created to be, and that's to be his children, living with him forever, imitating him on this world, and going on with our Father forever. We have a God who we can be open to, who knows us and wants good things for us. And trusting that is terrifying at times, but it's so good because it's what we're meant for. C.S. Lewis gives a really great analogy on this, where he describes humans, we're all living houses. And these houses can have these gaping holes in the ceiling sometimes. We just know, okay, that's not supposed to be there. Whether that's pride or some addiction or some other vice in our life, we just recognize clearly, well, that's destructive. That's a mess. That probably shouldn't be there. So we call this great physician, we call the carpenter, the builder, the cornerstone of this whole thing to come and help us with this gaping hole in the ceiling. And sure enough, we ask and we receive. He shows up and Christ wants to heal this hurt and this brokenness. So Christ starts patching and fixing the roof. And it's exciting to see this thing getting fixed that's been a problem for so long. But then once that roof is repaired, the floors are starting to get ripped up by him. You're like, whoa, I didn't ask for that. Why are you ripping up the floors? And then this wall gets knocked out. You're like, I liked that wall. And then this other room gets built on. You're like, whoa, okay, hold the phone. Jesus, I just wanted you to fix this thing. What are you doing? He said, well, I needed to fix that because that was a problem. But I want you not just to be your own secure little house that's you. I want you to look like me. And I'm going to continue to work on you, repair you, grow you, prune you, construct you so that over time you start to look more like me. And that process is pretty hard sometimes. That's painful at times to have parts of you that you've gotten so familiar with get removed. That log can sit pretty comfortably in those eye sockets, but to get that healed and actually begin to see is freedom. And that's what Christ has came to do, to set us free. And so this process of being open to him, letting him search you, letting him try you, remove any wicked things from our lives so that we can be led in this way of everlasting life is what we're designed for. And that's what this whole thing is about God bringing us into everlasting life with him forever. There's a passage in Romans that I think sums up this entire thought, and that's Romans 12, 1 through 2. I'm sure many of you can quote this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So here I want to really highlight here that it's by the mercies of God that all this can happen. That's something that for years I seem to just skim over. that it's by God's mercies that we cannot be conformed and that we can be transformed. It's not because we're so discerning and we're so epic in our self-control and we just reject this world and we have now chosen to become virtuous people. It is by God's mercies that we can go through this transformation, that we have a God who loves us enough to come into this world, to die for us, to be raised for us, to pay for our sins, have a place prepared for us, that is all by the workings of God. We did not achieve or earn or initiate any of those things to happen. That was all by his mercy that has happened and is happening in our lives. And this series on the Sermon on the Mount, I really don't want this to ever come across as this is how you need to be living better. I want us to be, through these series of lessons, understand that we have a God who saves, and he is a God that is working through us, and he's teaching us now how to be like him. We can trust that and receive that mercy that he is continuing to show us. And there's a transformation that takes place by his mercy, not just through us being better people. And this is not a self-help message. This is a time of receiving the truth that he's given to us freely. And it's a very exciting thing. This is not a time for us to just try to be better. This is a time for us to receive these good things that he has already given us. So on this word here in Romans 12 about being transformed, that Greek word is metamorphoso, which is where we get our word metamorphosis, and this idea of changing from this worm, caterpillar, into this butterfly, is this transformation process that Christ is causing to happen in us. And it is this mercy of his for us to go through this. And this log getting removed from our eyes is as big of a change as going from this worm to this butterfly, where we are now a new kind of creature. We are what God has called us to be. Now, someone once told me on this idea of a living sacrifice that the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps trying to roll off the altar. That was a bad joke. Cue laughter. Why? The reason I mention that is because if we stop realizing it's by God's mercy that this log gets out of our eye, we get a much bigger log in our eye. That if we don't realize that it's because of Christ that we're able to be the people he's called us to be, we're in a far worse condition than where we started. And so I want to appeal by the mercies of God that we're transformed by God, and not doing this by our own fuel, our own source, but it is Christ's spirit that is causing us to be the people he calls us to be. Now, the last thing I want to mention, the last verse back in Matthew, is Jesus saying, after going through all of that, do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. So after everything that we've gone through, we've been told not to judge, but now we're being told don't give dogs what is holy. How do you know who's a dog? Isn't that a judgment? Is a thought that you could possibly have. But remember, this judgment is a form of assuming authority to condemn somebody else. And what we just read in Romans is by God's mercy, you can present your bodies as holy, and that you have holy and valuable things, not because you've achieved them, but by God's mercy, you've been given them. And then what you're not supposed to do is conform to the world. And now what that looks like is giving what God has given you into the world and conforming what you're supposed to be molded into something different. But going back into the world by conforming to the world is a squandering of what God has given you. And this imagery of pigs and of dogs is a very Jewish sentiment. As you remember, Matthew is a gospel written to Jews, and pigs and dogs were the most unclean things. And dogs in that time, in that place of the world, dogs were not pets like we have here today. They were scavengers, they were feral, they were gross creatures. And same with pigs. And to take holy things, to take precious things, and to give it to the most unclean is like taking what God has given us and then trying to make it conform to the world. And it's a total misuse of what we've been given. It's a waste for us to try to conform to the world. It's a waste for those who have become Christians, who have become connected to Christ, to then take these precious things, these new, this holy body that he's given us that we can be living sacrifices with, and then to take that back into the world and try to be the world is a squandering. You know, it's the understatement of the year. It is a misuse of what we have been given. It is a waste of our design. We have been designed to be with Christ, to be like him, to be with him forever. And if we try to be with the world in a way that we are just like the world, that is a wastefulness. It's a waste of the gospel to do that. This message of good news is to be received, and then to try to take that news and to try to make it fit into the world just like everything else in the world is like throwing a pearl into the mud in front of a pig. Now, as a side note, I wish I had an actual soapbox to stand on for this next part, because this could probably be a soapbox rant of sorts. For those of you who know me, I've really withdrawn from being on Facebook and other social media the last year, and that's been really good for me. I've realized a little while ago that technology is an excellent servant but a terrible master, and the amount of connection that, or the amount of influence particularly social media can have on us is a way that I've had to wrestle with this pearls before pigs, where I've been connected to enough people over time where some of my brothers and sisters, some of your brothers and sisters in Christ have wandered, have deviated over the years from different times and places that I've met with people, and they have now, some of them, fallen back into the world, and it's been a huge struggle of mine to see that happen. And I would see things online of posts that they would share and things that they would say, and of them just really going in a way totally counter to Christ. And I would have this emotional response to seeing these people that I love and care about going this direction. And then it would cause me to just be drained and fatigued after days or weeks or even years of seeing this constant just worldliness. And I would try to reach out to them, I'd talk with them, and they would continue to say, "No, this is my life now. I don't want anything to do with Christ." And it was horrible to engage with that. But then what ended up happening, I would look at them online and I would see these things, and they don't even know that I would see these things, and yet I'd have this emotional response to them. And I realized this is even worse than throwing pearls before pigs, because at least the pig could feel the pearl hit it. This, they don't even know that I'm having this, you know, my life, this gift that God has given me, a mind, a heart, a soul, a strength. These things I'm supposed to love God with, my heart, mind, soul, and strength are being fatigued by seeing these things that are this ongoing conforming to worldliness. And so I had to, okay, I'm going to put my heart, mind, soul, and strength, I'm going to invest those things in God and his people. I'm going to love the Lord with these things. I'm not going to let these things be taxed by these places that are sapping these things away. So it's a difficult idea to wrap our minds around of how do we know when someone is a dog or a pig? When do we then step away from those environments? And I think Romans 12 is the greatest example of that, of conforming to the world. If we are in environments where people don't want to remain in the world and they want you to conform to the world, those are environments that we step away from. And every person deserves to hear the gospel. There's nobody on the planet where we say, "Oh, you're a pig, you don't get the gospel. We're not going to give you that." That's not what this passage is saying. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so for us to be arbiters of who gets to receive the gospel, that's not what this passage is saying. But if somebody wants to remain in the world, if they want to try to cause others to conform to the world, then that's not the environment we remain in. We shine light into this world, we connect to them and be a light to them, but we're not going to conform to that kind of living. We're not going to give the valuable things that God has given us into environments that they're going to be squandered in, that those things are going to be taken away from. So it requires wisdom, it requires discernment to do that. And I wanted to share that it is a difficult thing to do at times, especially when you have a care for people, but those people don't have a care for the Lord or for themselves. But if they don't want Christ, then they're not going to be able to connect to us because we're going in a different direction. We're following different paths. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way, and they're not going the same direction. And so for us to conform to the world is for us to deviate from the path Christ has for us. If they don't want Christ, then they're not going to be able to have us. And that's a divisive thing about Christianity because it's very exclusive. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And if people aren't following Christ, there's going to be a separation and a divide amongst people. And that's part of the cost of being a Christian. So in conclusion, the point of this message is for us to see things the way God sees things, that you and I are not the judge of people's morality. That's Christ's role. And God has judged the world that the whole world should be redeemed by one man. That is the judgment he has made. And that's the judgment we should have towards other people. There is good news worth hearing and worth sharing in this world. And it's so easy to fall into pointing out the faults of others. Let's not fall into that trap. Let's start with the reality of, Lord, search me and try me. And let's make sure we get right with God before we start getting bent out of shape about how broken this world is. So let's be the people God wants us to be before we start pointing the finger at each other or at this world for its very huge pile of problems. It's very easy. It's very easy to proclaim how messed up things are. It's much more difficult, but much more healthy for us to go before the Father individually and say, Lord, help me. I need you. Please heal me. Help me to see things the way you see things. So let's not squander what he's given us. He's given us today. Let's be the people God has called us to be today. And let's not fall into these traps of judging others without recognizing that there is a judge, and he's the only one worth listening to. Who am I to judge people? Who is Christ to judge people? And we can look at the judge and see what he has done, and that now puts everything into perspective. The Lord loves you. He wants you to be with him forever. Let's be sure to be people that have his heart and not lean on our own understanding. With that in mind, if there's anyone here that has needs or would like to be baptized this morning, let us know at some point this morning before you leave here today. Let's stand and sing this next song.